Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Numbers? The book of Numbers. I'm so thankful that the Lord gives us the opportunity anywhere in His Bible, anywhere in the Word of God, and by just taking a small shovel and doing just a tiny bit of digging, we get to see the oil of gladness, the Lord Jesus. He's everywhere. And that was His promise, that He would be everywhere in Scripture. If you were somewhere and you only had one book of the Bible, relish and delight in Christ in that one book. It's not going to be law, it's going to be Christ. As I think about our message this morning, we're going to be in chapter 2. I know of only one preacher of the gospel that ever knew the true results of his preaching the gospel. And that's Jesus Christ. He is the only one that knew every heart in his congregation, whether they be 5,000 or one. He's the only one. Now, every other preacher of the gospel, all those things are hidden from us. We don't know the results of preaching the gospel. Some will say they are the result and yet never show any fruit of it. And some will say, not for me, and sometime later. The book of Numbers, chapter 2. I'm glad we got to the second chapter. And it, too, is repetition. As just like the gospel is, it's just repetition. Repetition. Over and over again from different angles and different sides, different facets of the same person, Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to find here in this second chapter of the book of Numbers. Now, I like sometimes just thinking about what other people that might have observed what was going on in the book of Numbers might have said. It doesn't tell us that there were anybody that ever watched them. There were any other travelers that were there observing the children of Israel as they came out of Egypt and came into the wilderness wanderings there, Sinai. But if there had have been, I'm sure that most of them would have said, now that looks like a bunch of foolishness. What are they doing? Now, we find that same thing mentioned about the gospel when it was preached. The Apostle Paul shares with us, to the Greeks, it was foolishness. To the Jews, it was a stumbling block. But to those that we read in Acts 13:48, those appointed, those set apart, those predestined, those marked out by Almighty God before the foundation of the world, they believed. And I'm just so thankful that God gives belief to someone. Now, here in the second chapter of the book of Numbers, we have these words recorded. I'm just going to read the first three or four verses and then the last few verses of this chapter, and that it doesn't mean that we're not going to come back here with something, but here in the second chapter of the book of Numbers, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying," and that once again reminds me of how condescending it was for the Lord of glory to come down and talk to an individual, talk to a man. If you look up the word glory, as it's found in John chapter 17 in his great high priestly prayer, "Restore unto me the glory that I had with thee before the world was," that is a very interesting word, and it shares with us in word language what glory, what awesome glory the Lord Jesus Christ is and is in. And here we have this glory coming down to a man by the name of Moses and instructing him with regard to a whole bunch of folks that he had just brought out of Egypt. It says there in verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, and Moses was the secretary that faithfully took down the words that the Holy Spirit gave him with regard to all of these things. And it says, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his standard with the ensign of their father's house, far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. And on the east side toward the rising of the sun shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their armies. And Nahashon, the son of Amminadab, shall be the captain of the children of Judah, and his host and those that were numbered of them were 64,600. Now we travel over to the last three verses of this chapter, beginning with verse 32. These are those which were numbered of the children of Israel by the house of their fathers. All those that were numbered of the camps throughout their host were 603,550. But the Levites were not numbered among the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So they pitched by their standards, and so they set forward, every one after their families, according to the house of their fathers. Now in your mind's eye, put this tabernacle, a very small building that was built by the direct instructions of what Moses saw in the mount. God revealed to him this very small structure that was going to be built there so it could be taken down and put up and taken down and put up as they traveled through the wilderness there before they got over to the land that God had promised to them. Now put that right in the middle. Around this tabernacle were the tribe of Levi. And specifically on the east side was Moses and Aaron and their families. Now out in the four directions of this world, there were going to be 12 tribes distributed, but absolutely told exactly where they must camp while they were there when that tabernacle was not in a movement stage. This is how you will camp. And Judah was put on the east side, number one, closest to the tabernacle on the east side. And then we're going to find two more tribes out on the east side. We can follow that as we go through this book. We have the south side. There's going to be three tribes. On the west side, there's going to be three tribes. And on the north side, there's going to be three tribes. And I read somewhere that this took 12 square miles. Now, I don't know if that's true, but it's going to take quite a bit of room for all these people to be camping around the tabernacle in this orderly fashion. Now, it reminds me of a couple of verses of scripture that we find in the New Testament about the orderliness of God. That God has an order just like he has a number, and he is going to carry it out just like he ordered it to be carried out. And it was the responsibility of these 12 tribes of Israel, the tribe of Levi, Moses and Aaron, to see that it was carried out. Now, over every tribe, there was a captain. And it was the captain's responsibility that this all be carried out just like it was supposed to be. Would you turn with me, keeping your finger here, but turn with me over to the book of 1 Corinthians for just a moment. This shares with us, as this camp is set up, three tribes, three tribes, three tribes, and three tribes. Right in the middle is the tabernacle. And just immediately around the tabernacle are the tribe of Levi. And just at the east of the tabernacle is those two auspicious men and their families, Moses and Levi. Notice with me over here in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you know, the Bible adds a lot of information about man's thoughts. If we were just able to keep what the Bible has to say, we would be orderly. And we would be in an orderly fashion. and there wouldn't be any disorderly. Here in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 5, follow after charity and desire spiritual. Now, you notice that word gifts there? It's in italics. This is not part of the original. It was supplied. So he is more concerned about the spiritual than spiritual gifts. He is interested, the Apostle Paul, every gospel preacher, is more interested in your spiritual welfare than your spiritual gifts. Now, those spiritual gifts are given by God, and his people will carry them out just as he has ordered it. But when it comes to the preaching of the gospel, we're dealing with spiritual things. And we want you to have spiritual blessings, and we want you to be spiritual. And that alone can come from God. But it is through the preaching of the seed, the word of God, that he does that very thing. So here it says, desire spiritual, but rather that ye prophesy. Preaching the gospel is the most valuable thing that we can do. It's not what we do for God, but what God does for us through the preaching of the gospel. Now, he's going to make us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And that's what he does with his people. Just like he did with the children of Israel and their exact positions around the tabernacle. Now, I don't have a record, but I can just know what man is like, that some of those tribes or some of the people in those tribes that says, well, why did Judah get first place? That's just a normal reaction for us as human beings. But when we're given the Spirit of God, we realize that he is sovereign over all things, and what he gives somebody is going to complement the rest. Don't get jealous over the gift that God gives to somebody else. I know this about a gospel preacher. There are many that can preach the gospel better than I can, but they can't preach a better gospel. That's what we have in common. Well, here it goes on to tell us, for he that speaketh in a... Did you notice that word again? Unknown? That's not in the scriptures. That is a supplied word by the translators. He that speaketh tongue. That's a language. That's Spanish. That's French. That's German. That's English. That's English English. Speaketh not unto men, but unto God. Now, Brother Lance Heller is a missionary down in New Guinea, and he does not know all of the languages of all the tribes. You know what? He barely knows a little of the language of the tribe he deals with the most. But he has a language. He has learned a language called Pidgin English that those folks understand, and he can speak in. But if he came here and brought a message in Pidgin English, how many of us would say, oh, amen to that? We would have to ask him, what are you talking about? And that's what he goes on to tell us here. If there's someone coming in here that speaks French and knows the gospel, we need an interpreter, or it's foolishness to us. All right, let's follow this down. Would you look there at verse 39? I need to back up just a little. Verse 33, there we go. Now the reason for all of this, and the reason for Numbers chapter 2, and the illustration that is given there, is for God is not of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. God is not the of confusion. Now, the translator supplied a language there, two words, the author of. But if we just read that, for God is not of confusion. God is not of confusion. And then if we look there in verses 39 and 40, it says, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak in tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. So as we go back over here to the book of Numbers, we find those words of God that were given to us in the New Testament are illustrated in the Old Testament, that God is a God of order and he does things decently and in order, and he expects his people to do things decently and in order, as in all the churches. You know what that means? The ones over there in Ephesus and the ones in Philadelphia, when they were started, believed exactly the same thing about God, exactly the same thing about grace, exactly the same thing about sin, exactly the same thing about man, and exactly the same thing about salvation. And over time, there were those that came in and brought another message, and we find the end of the church at Philadelphia and the end of the church at Ephesus and the end of the seven churches of Asia as is recorded in the scriptures. But the orderliness was established in the beginning. Now let's go back over here to the book of Numbers. These verses in Numbers chapter 2 describe the exact place and where in relationship to everyone else and to the tabernacle they were to be. You notice with me that the first tribe that's mentioned is the tribe of Judah. Judah has a very important place in the lineage of Jacob. Judah has a very important place in the list of the tribes, because out of Judah, we read over in the book of Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5, Jesus Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This one that was in charge, the very first one identified, on the east side as the rising of the sun in the first place, right before the tabernacle, there was this tribe that was going to be, in essence, the leader of all the tribes. They were going to lead out when they started leaving camp, and they were going to be the number one tribe established here as where it was going to be. Why? Because in all things, Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, will have preeminence. He is the first and foremost that must be in the believer's heart and mind. Turn with me back to the book of Exodus for just a moment. In the book of Exodus chapter 17, there's one of the tribes that gets a little out of hand. Now, it's a small tribe. He has the Banny Rooster syndrome. Tribe of Dan. And the tribe of Dan decides he's going to go up against the rest of the folks. And here in the book of Exodus chapter 17 and verse 15, we have an establishment of preeminence. Who shall go first? And it is recorded here because God himself wants his people to recognize that the Lion of the tribe of Judah has preeminence in all things, that he might have the preeminence. The number one, the book of Exodus chapter 17 and verse 20. In Judges chapter 20 and verse 18, it says, "Then the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go first." Now the Lion of the tribe of Judah leads out in every spiritual battle. Judah, or the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ, goes up against every enemy of the church. The Lion of the tribe of Judah is the one that hung on the cross in payment for the sin of all the people. So the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ, has all the preeminence in salvation. He has all the preeminence in glory. He has all the preeminence in the preaching of the gospel. He has all the preeminence in all things. He must be number one. And he is in God's sight. He is in the Holy Spirit's sight. He is in the Son's sight. And he is in the sight of his true people, Israel. Now, here in the book of Numbers chapter 2, it says, "Every man of the children of Israel shall pitch." Chapter 2, verse 2. Numbers chapter 2 and verse 2, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch. Now, have you ever camped in a tent? If you have, you've pitched a tent. That's what this means, to encamp or to pitch a tent. Now, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch this, pitch a tent to encamp. Now, we heard read a verse in the book of Psalms, Psalm 34, that uses the same word that's mentioned here in Psalm 34 and verse 7. Now, my heart was touched as I heard verse 6 read. So I want to read verse 6 and verse 7 out of Psalm 34. But in Psalm 34 and verse 6, it says, "This poor man cried." That struck me. "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." Now notice verse 7 with me. "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and deliver him." What's the word there? Encampeth. The angel of the Lord. Did you know it's not a guardian angel? It's the angel of the Lord that encamps with his people, that surrounds his people. It is not some small being. It is the being, the one who has all the preeminence, that encamps with his people. As it says there, "The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and delivereth them." He has all power to do all of that. So we have pitch your tent. And then we find out that the angel of the Lord has already pitched his tent where his people are, wherever they are, in what part of the world. He has pitched his tent in their direction, and he encampeth around them, and he is their protection. He is the only one that can deliver us whole before the throne of grace and say, "Welcome thou, chosen before the foundation of the world, welcome thou to the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I've encamped about you all through, prior to you being born, even in the council halls of eternity. I camped on your purpose, and I've watched over you and cared for you and guided you and directed you and kept you from doing some of the stupidest possible things that you could have done. I'm going to deliver you whole before my Father, and I will lose none of you. I've camped well about you." Well, it goes on to tell us in that same verse of Scripture there in the book of Numbers chapter 2, in Numbers chapter 2, the comment is made here in verse 2. It says, "Every man of the children of Israel shall pitch his own standard." Now that word "standard" means a flag or a banner. Now there was four, this doesn't mention it. I cannot find it in Scripture. I've read it somewhere, but I just looked it up. We got the internet out here. It's wonderful. I just looked it up. And according to Jewish tradition, there were four standards, one on the east side, one on the west side, one on the north side, and one on the south side. And Judah's standard was the lion. It had a picture of a lion on it. And the other side there, Ephraim, was an ox, the first in his row. And Dan was an eagle, and the last was a man. Now, did you know that over there in the book of Revelation, it talks about these same four creatures? And in the book of Ezekiel, it talks about these same four creatures. God has had the gospel from the very beginning, and he will continue it to the very end. And in it, he shares with us that there is one, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, that he is a servant, the ox, and that he is glorious before the foundation of the world in his glory, an eagle, and yet he came as a man. This is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, fulfilling all of those types and shadows and pictures. Truly he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Truly he is the ox that was a servant of the Most High God. Truly he is glory before the foundation of the world. And truly he came down here and committed himself to man so that he might bear the weight of their sin and completely put it away by the sacrifice of himself. The standards declare it as they circled the tabernacle. This word is also used in a wonderful passage of scripture over in the Song of Solomon. Would you turn with me to the Song of Solomon? In the Song of Solomon, we have one verse of scripture. All the rest of them are found in the book of Numbers that use this word. But in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, we have this word also used, and it is used in such a beautiful statement about the Lord's love for his people. Song of Solomon, there in chapter 2 and verse 4, he says, "He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me is love." Now, his love and our love are two different types of love. Because his love, what's that say? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's that kind of love. It is a love that transcends all love that has ever happened in this world. This love, his banner over the church, is his love for the church to the point that he would even give his life a ransom for the church. Well, we find out in that same second verse of that chapter of Numbers, it tells us here, there will be a standard and an ensign. Now that word ensign is an interesting word, and we find it several times in the scripture, and it's sometimes translated a token. It's a ensign of the Father's house. And if you turn with me back to the book of Genesis chapter 9, we have some of the most outstanding descriptions of what this word really means, this ensign. It's a token. It's also could be a flag. But here in the book of Genesis, and if Lord, be unmerciful to us, we're going to get some more rain, and it might come by a thundercloud, and we might get to see a rainbow. And that's what we find here in the book of Genesis, that God promised this world a token. Genesis chapter 9, verse 12, it says here, "And God said, this is the token of the covenant. I've made a promise, I'll keep my promise, I will never destroy the world like you've just seen it destroyed. This is a token of my promise." And every time, the scientists may describe the rainbow as this. And some people may say, well, at the end of the rainbow is a pot of gold. But the church says, that's a promise. That's a token of his promise, and he has promised to keep it to the very end. And in fact, as we go over to the book of Revelation, we find that again. It's a token of the covenant of grace there in the book of Revelation. But notice this with me. Here in the book of Genesis chapter 9 verse 12. "The God said, this is a token of the covenant which I make between me and you." I like it. It's between him and us. You know what kind of promise we can keep when it's between us and him? It's not kept. But when it's kept between him and us, it is kept. "Every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations, I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of the covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass that when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh." That's just a covenant, a personal covenant, a personal token that God has for his people wherever they are. I promise. Well, there's a much greater token, a much greater ensign, and that's the blood of Christ. It is a token of the everlasting covenant, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it won't be too long, and we're going to take an emblem of that token. We're going to look at a type of that token. The Lord has commissioned the church, commissioned the people that know the gospel, as oft as you do this, to remember the shed blood and broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ for you. That's what this means. So we have a token here, and here we have a token over here around all of the tribes of Israel as they surround the tabernacle, they surround the Levites, and for a great distance on this side and a great distance on that side, in very careful order, it is that way. But when you came into that camp, you're going to see the standard, and you're going to see the ensign, you're going to see the token. Let's look just a little bit more at this in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. You know where that verse of scripture describes. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. It isn't quite December yet, but this verse of scripture shares with us that God has sent a token. God has sent Isaiah 7:14. What do we find there that encourages the church and was a blessing to the church in Isaiah's day and a blessing to those shepherds in their day and a blessing to the church today, that he would send the God-man to be the sacrifice for his people? Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, the same word is found in this verse of scripture. It says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Got your binoculars out? We're looking for that sign. And you know, it was fulfilled many years later when those shepherds were called on by the angels of the Lord to come down to Bethlehem, because this day is born unto you a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He is our ensign, and he grew up as we grew up, yet without sin. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it says, I'll give you a sign. Something like this has never, ever, ever happened before. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. In the New Testament, we have a Greek word that is so similar, and it's found in the book of Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, the Lord spent a lot of time, just like anybody else, spends a lot of time with a lot of people that don't know the gospel. These religious folks, and we heard in the Bible class this morning about their synagogue. It didn't matter what they were depicting there. They went down to the synagogue. One man went down to pray. Can you imagine him going down? He went down to the synagogue to pray, and inside the synagogue is Medusa. Or he went down to the synagogue and inside is a picture of some other foreign god? It's astonishing. And yet, there was a man who went down to pray at the temple. And he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't care the trappings that are in here. I don't care about the sacrifices in here. I don't care about that lamb on the Passover day. I don't care about any of that. Would you be merciful to me, a sinner? And Jesus says, I'll tell you what, that man went down to his house justified. Well, here in the book of Matthew chapter 12, we have a whole group of people that were around the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're trying to catch him. And in the book of Matthew chapter 12, verse 38, these words are recorded. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38, and this is somewhat the same word, a sign, a token. Then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from you. You know, if you came into the host of the children of Israel, those signs were most apparent. Here's Ephraim. There's Jacob. There's Manasseh. There's Judah. There's the other tribes. It's most apparent. Just look around. You can find it. We would seek a sign from you. And he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. You want a sign? Go to an empty tomb. That's just how well he took care of the issue that was set upon his shoulders. He took care of it completely. The Lord Jesus Christ took care of the complete and total problem that was there and set up an ensign, set up a sign, set up a token, set up a promise that he would take care of all his children all the way through. The tribe of Judah would be stationed around the tabernacle every time they encamped on the east side toward the rising of the sun, and this tribe was watched over by the captain of the tribe of Judah, and we know his name as it's recorded over there. Now, we're not going to take time to go over to four places in the New Testament, but there are four places in the New Testament that share with us the same word that is found in this verse of Scripture in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2 and verse 10, that we have a captain of our salvation. Over there they had a captain over the tribe. Over here we have a captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called a prince twice. That's the same word. And you go to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, that same word is used as he is the author and finisher of our faith. If you have godly faith, it had to be authored by God. And in the end, when our faith is no more necessary, he'll be the conclusion of it. What does that mean? We'll get to see him face to face. He's the author and finisher of our faith. In the time we have left, we'd like to observe what we find in the Scripture as the Lord's Supper. It is declared to us by the Apostle Paul, the Lord in the Gospel share it with us. But in the book of 1 Corinthians, we have the Apostle Paul dealing with this very subject as he's speaking to the church at Corinth.